Well, good morning, church.
Hey, before we dive into our present message series, I want to say just a couple of things to you about some of the past and upcoming. For those of you who don't know, every year we do a Be Rich campaign, and last week we revealed, after a month of giving above and beyond tithes and offerings, the result of this Be Rich campaign. And it exceeded what we thought. We weren't sure if we would even surpass last year, but for those of you who missed the reveal, we were able to bring in over $131,102.13 last Sunday, and we presented some checks on this stage to some of the nonprofits. So it was a really exciting day, but beyond that, also, we asked you, some people always ask, well, Pastor, what was your goal for that? We don't set goals. We ask more instead that you just be faithful to what God would ask of you give. And so the goal was simply this. We just wanted everybody who attended here to give. 100% participation, that was the goal. And then our promise back to you is we would give all that you gave away, 100% of it. And so to be in full disclosure, I want you to know where your money went. Some of you have asked, well, absolutely, we're going to tell you. So Baker's Youth Club, JCAP, and the Rose Garden, we gave checks for $25,000. You saw in your service last week, if you were here, the JCAP, the Jail Chemical Addiction Program, received $25,000, and they were just blown away by that. It was really interesting. They were like, what were you, you know, they told me, well, we didn't know what we were hoping for. We thought maybe if we could get $3,000, we'd be thrilled. So they were blown away about what that's going to help them do. We gave a check to $15,000 to Mission of Hope. Boomerang Backpack, we gave that check in our first service at $12,000, and Combined Community Services received a check for $7,000, in addition to a bunch of food that we dropped off from those blue bags that you collected. If you're a really good person in math, and you probably deduced that there's about $22,000 not accounted for up there, that $22,000 will go to purchase the food packing that we'll do in May of 2022 to send to Haiti. There's a minimum amount that we have to have, and every year you've surpassed that, so we need more money every time to buy more meals to pack, and so we feel like we'll have enough with 22. If by chance 22 is more than enough to cover, then we will distribute that also to Mission of Hope Haiti and perhaps even to some of our local food banks to give them a little, maybe like a shot in the arm in May of that year. So I just, in full disclosure, I wanted you to see, and I'm so proud of you. Why don't you give God and yourselves a big round of applause? That's some good stuff that you were able to do. The other thing I wanted to talk to you about, and I said this way back, and if you're visiting today, just understand this is kind of a housekeeping thing that I'm talking to. I'm glad you get to listen in. I don't want you to feel, because I know how that was. I remember when I was in college, I remember I have friends who maybe don't go to church on a regular basis. Yeah, you pastors, all you talk about is some money. No, we're really talking about spiritual matters and money's involved. But this is kind of a home talk here for a second. Back in 2014, we started a capital fund campaign where we needed to raise money to build this addition that we built down here, this new children's center, the coffee shop. We recarpeted this whole room and put carpet out in the other areas that needed it after about 15 to 20 years of wear and tear. And we called that the Generation to Generation Capital Campaign. We've been steadily trying to pay that debt down. We still have a debt, and I told you that I was going to be coming back to this, and that's what today is. We have a remaining debt of $216,761. I believe firmly what the Bible says, at all possible. We're not supposed to live with debt. Only one debt. Do you know what that is? To love. Love is the only debt that should never go unpaid. So we want to address this, and I just want to ask you, between now and the end of the year, in particular, I'm going to give you a date. Maybe you could see somewhere on here you might fit, and don't just hone in on just those. You could give whatever amount you want. But I was just playing with it. If we had this many people give these things, not only would we pay off the debt, we would have more than we need to pay off the debt, and that's important. Because once the debt is paid off, every money given to this, above and beyond, is going to go to an endowment for our Turning Point Counseling Center. Guys, I want to tell you, that's so important. There are so many mental health needs in our community. We have a waiting list. They work their tails off to get as many people in, but you ask any counseling center, there's a waiting list. We don't like people having to wait more than 2 weeks, and yet it's hard to keep that and honor that. And so as you give, understand that, yes, you're giving to pay this debt off, and that's going to be first, but once that's gone, all the monies then will go all the way to starting this endowment in Turning Point. Now, here's the cool news. I already have somebody already took that one, so that one's gone. The $50,000 one's gone. Now, listen, if God's speaking to you, we'll take two of those, or three or four. Then if think about that. I'm not real good with math, but three more of you did that, or four of you, everybody else is money going to go towards this endowment. That's a really cool thing. Save this date. Sunday, December 12th, is the elimination of the debt day. We are going to take a separate offering up, a special offering that day, and all the monies in that offering, above and beyond your tithes and offerings, will go to pay off this debt. Now, that's not to say, I know for some of you may have to move some assets and stuff, I get it. It's not that we won't accept your gift after this date, but I'm hoping on this day, by the end of that day, as we tally it, we'll have a really good idea, because here's Jeff Boyer's goal, and this is a goal. As a goal I started when we first did this, and we're on target. I wanted to be out of debt in 2022. I hope to stand on here with our leadership on this stage, January 9th of 2022, and burn a mortgage, and we can celebrate being debt-free. Amen? That's the hope. So that's the home talk. For those of you visiting, thanks for being patient. You ready? Let's dive into the message today. The message today, we're talking about what's it mean to be like a child. Jesus said this to his disciples, unless you turn and become like a little children, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. And that's been our focus. And before we dive into the message for today, I want to read you a poem. It's really not a poem, it's the words of a song, and you're going to hear the song at the end of my message, but just listen to the powerful lyrics. It's the hardest thing to give away and the last thing that's on your mind today. It always goes to those who don't deserve. It's the opposite of how you feel when the pain they've caused is just too real. Takes everything you got just to say the word, forgiveness. It flies in the face of all your pride. It moves away the mad inside. It's always anger's own worst enemy. And even when the jury and the judge say you've got a right to hold that grudge, it's the whisper in your ear saying, set it free. It's forgiveness. It'll clear the bitterness away. It can even set a prisoner free. There is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. It's forgiveness. The Apostle Paul said, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I like how Eugene Peterson's translation from The Message takes the same verse, says it like this. Be quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. This morning I want to talk to you about childlike forgiveness. What we can learn from the way kids forgive each other. I grew up early parenting, right? I can relate to that old show, My Three Sons. How many remember old My Three Sons with old Robbie, Chip, and Ernie, right? Well, mine were Jairus, Jaden, and Josiah. And they would be playing so well together down in the basement, and then out of the blue, it was bam, kapow, wham, crash. And it's like, holy boy, your boy's Batman. And you never know how it started, right? It's like somebody took somebody else's something. It might have been their toy. It might have been their turn. But peace has changed to mayhem in Boyer City. You broke it. I can't stand you. I can't stand you either. Well, I'm not playing with you anymore. Good go, you baby, right? And one of them marches mumbling, crying all the way to their room. Doors are slamming, vowing never again to see, play, or even associate with their older brother. Now, thank God, that didn't happen the last time they were home from college. Just kidding. They're going to be here. Actually, my college kids are going to be here. I can't wait to use that line. Watch your face. But in all seriousness, it lasts an hour, maybe 2 hours, but what happens? Before the end of the day, I'm looking down the basement, and they're playing together again. Kids will have open and intense insurrections with each other, but usually the battles are short and the treaties come quick. Let's make peace. Oh, how different it is for us as mature adults. No, our wars are often long and fierce. Our treaties are slow in coming, and if they're ever agreed upon, they're very short. Often the source of our conflict, though, well, they're just plain downright dumb at times, are they not? You ever been in conflict with somebody? And it takes a long time, and you've never forgiven, and you look back, and you're like, I don't remember what we got into it about. Similar to what happened early morning, 3 a.m., when it all came to a head at 704 Hauser Street, when the mom of the house had had enough. With the words of wisdom of a sage out of the mouth of a dingbat to her daughter Gloria and her son-in-law Mike, some of the greatest theology that you and I could practice comes into play. Take a look at the clip.
Ed! You two sit over there! Come on!
Sit down and listen to your mother!
And you listen too!
Well, all right, well, hurry up, yeah, well, I'm fine!
Now, when I was a little girl, my mother and father got into a terrible fight that started just because there wasn't enough maple syrup for my father's pancakes.
Ma, what we're arguing about here is a little bit more important than maple syrup.
Just a minute, I ain't finished. They didn't talk to each other for 3 whole weeks. And even after they made up, things was never the same between them. So before you two start saying things to each other that you'll never take back, stop and think how much you really mean to each other. Now, I know maple syrup is just a little thing, but would you rather break up over something bigger?
Gloria.
Michael? I'm sorry.
Powerful words. Now, I know maple syrup's just a little thing, but would you rather break up over something bigger? Can an argument about maple syrup for pancakes invoke a family feud to the point where, if not careful, they could lose their forever future together? Absolutely. See, sometimes if we're not careful, we grip onto grudges. And when we do that, we're the ones who pay the price. Even a 5-year-old kid knows that. You see, any offense or grievance, whether it's major or minor, can fuel a feud. It can lead to gripping grudges, not letting go, not giving in. Is there anything that's pulling apart a relationship that you're involved in right now today? Anything separating, coming between you and another? It's one of the most embarrassing moments in my marriage. I still remember the feelings of it as if they happened yesterday and they were years ago. We lived in Sikeston, Missouri at the time. We were coming home, not because we really desired to at the time, but it was because my grandparent had died. My grandmother, Boyer, had passed away the day after my birthday, and I was asked to officiate her service. And after an 8-hour drive, we pull into my parents' house, tired. The next day, I believe, you know, we'd run through and meet with the funeral home director, and the next day would be the funeral, and then I'd have to head back. As we were unloading the car, I looked at my wife, and I'm like, hey, where's my suit? And the look of horror fell on my wife's face. And I'm like, where's my suit? And instantly she remembered. She left it hanging on the back of our bedroom door in Tanner Street at Sikeston, Missouri. To say I was furious would be an understatement. I'm not proud of my reaction in front of my wife and what I said to my wife in front of my parents and my entire family. I was agitated, let alone the fact that my wife also forgot her dress clothes for the event as well. Scurried around, where are you going to find a suit to fit a guy? My wife, her mom didn't live too far away, found a dress that would fit her. Unfortunately, the only person I could find was my brother-in-law, who's about the same build, but my legs are longer than his. And so you can imagine how fun that felt, confidently stepping into the pulpit when you feel like you're about ready to take off the piers because your pants are up to about here. Once again, just fueling the fire of coming at my wife to the point where she was in tears, not just that day, but for several days to come. And even at other times when there was ever an argument between us and I wanted to win the argument or I just wanted her to be quiet and I didn't want to hear anymore, all I had to bring, oh, you mean like the time you forgot my suit? And instantly that shut it off and it was cold for quite a few days in our house. It wasn't until the Lord convicted me after even my wife had pleaded with me and I ignored her that I realized that I'm killing my marriage and I'm killing her and me. And I vowed that I would never bring that up to her again. And in particular, in the sense of any time we have a disagreement. Now, just to be straight on the record, I just brought it up to you today. And I told her and asked her for permit, are you okay? And her only thing was, as long as you tell them the whole story, that I didn't just forget your stuff, I forgot my stuff too. And that they understand you're the biggest jerk in the world. You know, it's kind of like, well, I know, I get it, I was, no doubt about it, right? Does that happen in your marriage? Is that happening in your marriage right now? Are you holding someone who you love, you're forever hostage to one thing that was said or a thing that was done, or maybe it was multiple things said and done, and yet you won't let it go? Or again, the Bible says this, be quick, right? It says be quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgives you. But see, here's the thing. Kids would much rather lose their pride than lose their friend. That's what I learned about my boys, man. After a while, they just want to play with their friend again. They just want to be with their buddy. And so they would suck up their pride in order to be with their friend. But adults, no. We are more often willing to lose our friends, lose our families, to lose the fun that we can have when we're together than lose our pride and give in. Not giving in. Not saying I'm sorry. I'm not going to do it. And who is that hurting? Quick to forgive. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. You see, this forgiveness that is forgiving, if you're going to give it, the Bible says give it quickly. You say, but I'm not ready. When are you going to be ready? That's my question for you. Well, I just don't feel like forgiving them. Okay, when are you going to feel like it? When is that going to happen? Is it going to happen quickly or is it going to take a while? Forgiveness, you give it quickly, you give it completely. And yet what I did to Jody back then several years ago is here's what I said, I forgive you, but I want to hold on to a little bit of blame just in case I need it for later. See, true forgiveness says, I won't bring this matter up again to you. And if for any reason I do, I will not bring it up in a way that would hurt you. I will choose not to rehearse the offense and the grievance in my mind over and over again. I will choose to focus on the future of our relationship and not the past hurts that were caused. See, forgiveness is something that you give, and you give it quickly, you give it completely. The Bible says you give it like Jesus gave it. How did Jesus give forgiveness? Freely and full out. Is there anyone with whom you have an ongoing grievance today and you're holding a grudge against them, harboring bitterness or resentment toward another person? I'm asking you today, by the time we're done speaking with each other, what decision will you make as it relates to forgiveness? Will you continue to resent them or will you release them? Will you continue to try to get even or to get past it? Will you continue to try to hurt, or are you going to try to begin to heal? Now, I know for some of you, Pastor Jeff, you don't understand what was said. You weren't there in the context. You don't know what was done to me or to my loved one. I don't. And I want to make sure that before you write this sermon off, that you understand what forgiveness is and what it is not. because there's a lot of misconceptions about what forgiveness is and what it isn't. Well, I want to be clear on this. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a choice that you make. No one ever feels like forgiving, especially when they've been done wrong, especially when they've been hurt. It's a decision, though, that you make because you say, you know what? I am going to be obedient to God's word, to forgive as the Lord has forgiven me. And how did he do that again? Quickly, completely, freely, full out. It's not a feeling. Forgiveness is not minimizing the offense. It's not acting like nothing ever happened. It's not pretending like nothing was said that hurts you. By forgiving another person, you're not minimizing, you're not excusing the offense. Sometimes we feel that if we forgive, that we're declaring to that other person that what they did wasn't wrong, or that we're saying in essence, well, it wasn't that big a deal. No, it was maybe a really big deal, y'all. However, by forgiving, you choose to release. You choose to relinquish your desire for revenge. You choose to release and relinquish your desire for repayment. And like Jesus, you extend them grace, even though they may not deserve it. It's not minimizing the offense. Forgiveness is not forgetting the offense. Some of you say, well, I can't forget anyways. That's okay. Anytime there's been an offense or a grievance, you ought to ask, well, who's at fault? What responsibility do I have? What responsibility does the other person have in this? How do I feel about that offense or that grievance? I need to identify, I need to explore the full range of my emotions as a result of what was said or done to me or against me. And then I need to ask myself, well, how is that impacting me? How is that impacting those whom I love? In the immediate moment, yes, but also the ongoing consequences of what has been said or done. See, sometimes we think, well, if you're going to forgive, you got to forget. No, that's not true. I like what Pastor Andy Stanley, author, says this. He says, true forgiveness is more about remembering than forgetting. It involves facing your past, not suppressing it, not acting like it didn't happen. Hey, God created each and every one of us in such a way that we can't simply remove a memory from our minds. The fact that you still can remember an event or an occurrence or a grievance and the emotions associated with it, that doesn't necessarily mean that you can't forgive or that you have not forgiven. Some people say, I don't know if I've really forgiven. Why? Because I still remember. Just because you remember it, just still you can still feel some of the emotions doesn't mean you still can't forgive. Some of you would even look at me and say, but to forgive as the Lord forgives? Pastor Jeff, there are passages in the Bible that suggest that God forgives and he forgets our sin. Some of you may even look at the Old Testament and say, where it says that God says, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. I want to make sure you understand this in the context, friends. God's not remembering is not usually the same thing as you and I think of when we think of forgetfulness. You have to remember who God is by his very nature. God is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. He knows everything. That means he forgets nothing. However, he can choose not to remember something. He doesn't forget that we sinned. He chooses to move his focus away from that sin. You say, but how can a holy God do that? Well, according to the Bible, for our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. What is Paul saying there? He's simply saying that God took the sinless Son, Jesus Christ, and poured into him on the cross all of our sins. And in exchange, he took all of God, Jesus' goodness, and poured it into us. It's a theological term. It's a legal term. It's called justification. The one who was unrighteous has now been made righteous in God's sight because of Jesus Christ. But see, in our human relationships, because Jesus lives through us, yes, we can choose to remember the offenses someone has committed against us, or we can choose to turn from that. Forgiving someone doesn't actually mean that we forget. It doesn't mean we forget the sin or that we're unable to recall the offense any longer, but it does mean we choose now to overlook it. It means we now choose not to focus on it any longer. So forgiveness really isn't just forgetting about it. Forgiveness is not necessarily extending trust either. It's not the same as reconciliation. I want to make sure we understand this. In forgiveness, the hostility is removed so that the process and the possibility of bringing a relationship back together can happen. See, it's forgiveness that initiates the process of reconciliation, but it never guarantees it. Because forgiveness is about releasing and letting go. Reconciliation is gathering up, bringing together, restoring, making right in harmony again a relationship. And those two things are different. But you can't have reconciliation if you first don't have forgiveness. And the decision to forgive, here's the really cool part. It can happen in an instant. That person whose name is in your head right now, that person who maybe you've hurt or they have hurt you, offended you, caused a grievance against you, and you see their face in your mind right now as I've been talking, right now you can make a choice and say, I forgive them, and you can do it instantly. But to trust them, that happens over time. And can I set you free for a little bit? Forgiveness doesn't necessitate always reconciliation. There have been people who I have forgiven and have released them in my heart and my mind. I don't trust them. And I may never again. But I've released them from me holding a grip on my grudge on them and from them making me a prisoner in my own head and heart against them. But reconciliation to restore the relationship will never happen without forgiveness. Forgiveness, it's not earned. If a criminal commits a crime and serves their sentence in prison, it doesn't mean that they've been forgiven. It only means they paid their debt. Correct? If our forgiveness demands that another person pay for it before we'll forgive them, then that's not forgiveness. Because forgiveness can't be earned. Just as you and I in no way contribute to the forgiveness and salvation that was accomplished through Jesus Christ on the cross, so no one who we forgive can be forgiven and yet forced to pay for their offense against us. Forgiveness is always a matter of grace. It's never about works. It doesn't make demands upon the one who receives the forgiveness. It's just not earned. And the last myth about forgiveness, it's not conditional. It doesn't wait for the other person to admit that they were wrong or to repent of their sin and turn towards you. This is a hard one to understand. Forgiveness is given without conditions. You say, but Pastor Jeff, forgive as Jesus forgave you. The Bible says this, while we were still sinners, while we were still committing the offense, doing the things that we do, saying the things that we've said, he died for us. See, forgiveness is given with no regard to whether another person confesses to you what they did was wrong, repents and feels sorrow about what they did, whether they express remorse, even if they don't understand what they did was wrong. See, forgiveness doesn't say, I can forgive, but because I can't forgive them because they don't seem sorry for what they did. Here's what Jesus said. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Here's the thing. And even when they do know what they're doing, even though they do know what they've said and are saying, what they've done and they are doing to you or someone you love, the Bible again says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So what do you do with this today? What are the next steps? Well, for some of you, it's to ask, do I have a grudge against another person? Is there someone I have not yet forgiven? Or is there someone whom I need to ask forgiveness and need to make things right with, to make amends with them? See, if you're going to go to someone and make amends, you need to do so prayerfully. I've met with some of you who said that, Pastor Jeff, I don't know how to start that conversation with them. I know I was wrong. I know that they were wrong. We need to be reconciled. I need to offer forgiveness, but I don't know what to say. I don't even know how to do it. Great, pray about it. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says if any of you lacks wisdom, you don't know what to do, you should ask God. Well, what do I ask God for? Ask God for wisdom and discernment about what you ought to say as you seek to forgive someone or seek someone else's forgiveness of what you've done. Pray for humility. Pray for yourself and openness in your heart and in your spirit. Pray that God would speak through you, that you would just be skin that Jesus steps into and speaks through you. Pray for the right timing. It's not a matter of if I should go, it's about when should I go. How do I know if this is the right time to go, God? And then pray for patience and grace. That's what he said, bear with each other, right? It's not about you trying to save face in this one. It's about you saying, putting it all out there. When you go to make amends with somebody, you do so prayerfully. You do it personally. You don't send an intermediary. Hey, so-and-so would like to talk with you. No, you do the talking. And you do it personally. The Bible says, go and be reconciled to that person. When it says go, it's the implied, you go. Right? Doesn't say send a letter, send a text, send an email, Facebook message them. Doesn't say that. It says you go to them. You say, but I'm scared. I won't know what to say in the moment. Okay, then here's the deal. Check this out. Write it out. Write a letter to them, but then don't mail it. Go to them, meet with them, and read it aloud to them face to face. I was recently listening to a podcast on leadership, and they were talking about how to really gain somebody to your side. And it wasn't being manipulative. It was talking about how to business, but it relates to this too. They found that when somebody actually takes the time to write something out from their heart and then face-to-face read it to the person, that person usually is overwhelmed by the moment, and it always leads to a good thing. Most often. Not always, but most often. Would you give that a shot this week? If you go to them, do so prayerfully, do so personally, do so peacefully. The Bible says this, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then it's peace-loving. In other words, check your motives. Why are you really going? This isn't about you going to try to prove them wrong. It's about trying to forgive and reconcile the relationship, right? So be wise in your attitude. Be wise in your actions as you approach this grievance, this conflict that you have with another. And understand that the wise person, not only thinks but acts. I may not be able to make this situation better, but I don't have to make it any worse. And so God, help me bite my tongue if need be so I don't say things that I ought not say. Because let's be honest, the most difficult task in and of itself for many of us is that we want to have the last word. And that doesn't always go real well. We forget again that the goal in a hurtful or conflict situation is not to score more points. It's not to win the contest. It's to be reconciled. Let's not be like Lady Astor and Winston Churchill. I don't know if you remember who that is. Lady Astor was the first female member of parliament in Britain. Winston Churchill was the British prime minister. And their relationship was so dysfunctional, it was public knowledge. And they would go at each other, and at times where you thought there might just be a chance for reconciliation, Lady Astor one time said to Mr. Churchill, "If I were your wife, I would fill your cocktail glass with poison." Mr. Churchill chided back, "Lady Astor, if you were my wife, I would drink it." Not helpful, Winston. Winston, not helpful. Right? You're missing the whole peaceful part of this reconciliation moment. That's why Paul said this. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Did you catch that? With everyone. Who do you need to forgive today? Because there's no peace here. Who is on your people I need to forget list? Second question. Are you on anybody else's list? Would my name or would your name be found on somebody else's need to forgive list? Maybe you be proactive if you know that it is. But here's maybe even the hardest one of all. This live at peace with everyone. Have you forgiven you? Are there any sins, things that you've done, things that you've said, minor or major in the eyes of the world, that you're still trying to pay for when Jesus already paid for it and he's already set you free? If that's true, then why can't you forgive you? Show me how to see what your mercy sees. Help me now to give what you gave to me, Jesus. Forgiveness. I don't know what your grievance, what the offense is, and who it's with. But my guess is in this room, and maybe even those watching this podcast, that the video you're about to watch, my guess is probably most of our grievances don't reach the level of difficulty, in my opinion, that this mother had to overcome, and yet because of Christ was able to do so. It's where this song came from. Take a look at this video.
This one story in particular has had a profound impact on me. It's about a woman who did the impossible, and it made me ask myself if I could do the same. Renee had four kids. Two of her daughters were twins. Megan was coming home from the beach one night with her best friend when their car was struck by a drunk driver named Eric, a 24-year-old kid. Megan lost her life. Eric killed both girls that were in the car. Renee lost her daughter in an instant.
Megan is a very joyful child and had a heart of gold, beautiful, loved people. Loved her family, just a joy of my life. And when she was 20 years old, on May 11th, 2002, my sister-in-law came to the door to tell me that Megan had been in a car accident and she didn't make it. You know, my heart was so broken, and I looked at her and said, "No, you're kidding," and, you know, still looking for her to tell me that this is not really true, that Megan wasn't coming back home.
Next thing she knows, she finds herself in a courtroom watching this young man, this 24-year-old man, get sentenced to 22 years in prison. After Renee lost her daughter, she said she found herself in the darkest place she'd ever been. This guy Eric was behind bars, but she said she felt like the prisoner. Why? Because she had all this bitterness and hatred built up towards that young man. And so she reached out and did the impossible. She reached out to Eric in prison and said, "I forgive you." The ripple effects of that act of forgiveness are still being felt today. That young man's life was absolutely changed because this woman forgave him. He said, "I can't even forgive myself," and she forgave me. One by one, all of Renee's family members followed her lead, and they reached out and expressed forgiveness to Eric. So much so that now they describe Eric as part of their family, like a son to Renee. The story doesn't stop there, though. Renee went to the courts along with her family, and she was able to have Eric's sentence cut in half from 22 years to 11 years.
He told me that day, the day of the hearing, that it didn't matter at this point. He said, you know, if the judge does not grant this for me, I want you to know that I am so grateful that you are willing to do this. And he said, and I will be okay. He said, I'll be fine. But I'm just, he was blown away by the fact that we were willing to go before the judge and you know, plead for him to not have to be there for 22 years.
It's the hardest thing to give away, the last thing on your mind today, and it always goes to those who don't deserve. It's the opposite of how you feel when the pain they cause is just too real. Takes everything you have to say the word forgiveness.
I was more than angry at Eric. I had so much rage inside of me, and yet the moment that I was able to look Eric in his eyes and tell him that I forgive him, you know, that was a moment that healing began for both of us.
It's always anger's own worst enemy. And even when the jury and the judge say you got a right to hold a grudge, it's the whisper in your ear saying set it free. Forgiveness.
A judge and a jury telling you that it's okay to hold a grudge, you know, that's what the world says. It's okay for you to feel that way, which it is. But yet, those feelings, they're inside of you, eating away at you, and you don't want to live your life that way.
Forgiveness. Show me how to love the unlovable. Show me how to reach the unreachable.
There are people who are not going to ever have someone say to them, I'm sorry for what I did, or I take responsibility for what I did, and you still have to forgive if you want to heal.
It can even set a prisoner free. There is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. Forgiveness.
You're not letting go of what happened. You know, it is wrong. It should never have happened. It is not okay. It doesn't mean that you're canceling any of that out. But once you are able to say those words and truly mean it, you know, then you do find that you're setting a prisoner free, and the prisoner truly is you.
Show me how to love the unlovable. Show me how to reach the unreachable.
I was immediately inspired by Renee's story when I read it, but it took me a while to write her song. I kept her story in my guitar case for about 2 years, and I realized the reason why it was so difficult to write this song, Forgiveness, is because it's kind of hard to live that out. That's why the words of the chorus are sung in the form of a prayer. God, show me how. Help me to do the impossible.
This story of forgiveness really makes me think that there's some pretty life-defining questions that all revolve around that one word, forgiveness. Questions like, is there somebody that I need to forgive, that I've been holding on to a grudge and it's weighing me down? Every step's getting heavier and I just need to set it free. Another question is there someone that I need to go and ask for forgiveness from? To say, I'm humbling myself, I'm sorry, no excuses, can we start over? Another forgiveness question, one that Eric has had to deal with in prison, is, can I ever forgive myself? What if loving the unlovable means having to learn how to love that person you see when you look in the mirror? Sometimes that's not an easy task, which really leads to the most significant forgiveness question of all, and it's this. Have I ever let it really sink in? The message of God's forgiveness, what he's done for me through his son Jesus dying on a cross for my sins. Renee stood before that judge, along with all of her family members, taking turns speaking on behalf of a guilty criminal and seeking mercy for him. I'm reminded that somebody has done that for me, somebody has done that for you. His name is Jesus. For God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why did he do that? So that our stories could discover the healing, the victory, the redemption, the power, the freedom of one word, forgiveness.
So what's your story today? Is there somebody you need to forgive? Is it out there or is it in here? I love that prayer, right? Show me how to love the unlovable. Forgive. Forgiveness? Show me how to reach the unreachable, because I don't know how to do that today, God. Help me now to do the impossible. Forgiveness. And yet the Word of God tells us this: for those who have put their faith in Jesus, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, who strengthens me. It may not feel like it today, but when will you? Forgiveness is forgiving. Would you give that? Would you not only set somebody else free, but set yourself free today, and God will help you. Amen? We're going to let you go. I'm not going to drag the service out. But I also know that maybe we've created a moment. It's a heavy topic. It's a hard topic. Maybe some of you are still struggling with it and you need somebody to pray with. I'm going to have you stand in just a moment. I'm going to pray for you. But then at the end, as you go out, I'm going to let you know that if you want to come at one of these altars and just pray, you can do that. Maybe you're like, I've got so much baggage I need to lay right down. That's an okay thing to do. And maybe that helps your heart heal to say, God, I'm driving a stake in the ground today. I'm forgiving that person. Or I'm going to go to that person, God, but I'm going to pray about it before I go, but I'm going to make amends today. I'm going to start that process. And maybe you want somebody to pray with you. I'll hang around up here for a little bit. And if you need somebody to pray with you, I'd be glad to do that, okay? Would you stand with me? Let me pray with you. And I'm going to let you go, but if you need to come pray, you can do that then. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I ask, Lord, that you help us to see what your mercy sees. Help us now to forgive like you have given to me, to us, to we. For the man or the woman who, Lord, has felt your Holy Spirit nudge them today, help them to go about this concept of forgiveness quickly, completely, and like Jesus gave it, freely and full out. The enemy of their soul would like to keep them in bondage to their bitterness and their grudginess. And they're like, oh, you got emotional for a moment. Lord, help them to not listen to that voice, but to say, no, I feel God leading me to be like him. And that means I have to start the process of forgiveness today. Help them to know that, God, with your help, even now, they can grant forgiveness in an instant. Help them to know that, Lord, you understand that there'll be times they may have to even turn it back over to you again and say, God, I forgave, but I haven't truly let go yet. God, today I give it back to you again. and that you're there to meet them then. So God, as your people respond, Holy Spirit, move in this place. And in this week, as we offer forgiveness and receive forgiveness with the humility of Jesus Christ, I pray, and God's church said, amen. Amen. You go with God, He'll go with you. If you want to come pray, the altars are open.